Made it. Good to be back. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Have you ever experienced the power of prayer? This week I read an account about the power of prayer, and actually we were talking about it amongst the praise team before we began, and it occurred to me here in this community, which one of the things I love about this community is the diversity. We come from all different kinds of spiritual traditions. Some would say no spiritual tradition, some would say Catholic. Some would say Baptist, a few would say Presbyterian. We didn't start out to start a church for Presbyterians. We started a church for new people. And two-thirds of the people back here playing today are from Pentecostal traditions, Pentecostal charismatic traditions. And I'm not, so you know who they are now, because there are only three of us. I'm the legacy frozen chosen Presbyterian up there, although on my father's side, it's mostly Pentecostal. So I have a deep love and respect for people who are perhaps more open and publicly open to the movement of the Holy Spirit than sometimes we Presbyterians can be. Sometimes we're a little tight-lipped about the Holy Spirit. And so this story is about a healing in an Assemblies of God context. Superintendent by the name of George Wood once shared this story, and he's from the U.S. Assemblies of God. When I was a boy, my sister left our home in Pennsylvania and traveled to Central Bible College. She had a lifelong problem with her eyesight. She had 20% vision in one eye and 50% vision in the other, and wore thick Coke bottle glasses. During a fall revival at the Bible College, she had been praying at the altar and saw a vision of Jesus on the cross. She felt a voice saying to her, "Doris, take off your glasses." In those years, if you wore glasses, you were prayed for on a regular basis that you would be healed from wearing your glasses. My sister had had enough of that, so she said no. Again, she felt the voice say to her, "Doris, take off your glasses." And her response was no. A third time, while she was having this vision of Jesus on the cross, she felt this voice say to her, "Doris, take off your glasses." She sensed it might be the Lord, so she prayed, "Lord, if I take these glasses off, I don't ever want to put them back on again." Well, the vision disappeared. She opened her eyes, and she had perfect sight. It's been 50 years, and she never put on another pair of glasses to this day. Now, that is an amazing story, an interesting kind of story, and perhaps some of us are a little hesitant to pray for everyday things that we think are menial, but maybe God wants us to be whole in ways that we're not aware of. I may not understand everything about that interaction, but it's a wonderful story about the healing power of prayer. Often when we pray, we are asking for something. It is petitionary prayer. We are petitioning God for something. Maybe it's healing or a job. And petitionary prayer is a very valid way to pray, a very valid way to pray. And it's not the only way to pray. There can be lots of different ways to pray. We prayed in worship. We worshiped God singing, you know, "I exalt thee, O God, I exalt thee, O God." Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about some of the foundations of the Christian life as the Apostle Paul presents them in his first epistle to the Thessalonians. It's not the only list of practices that Paul offers us, but these are foundational practices. And I'm comparing this list in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to sort of a spiritual operating system. It's the foundation on top of which all the other apps of the Christian life run. If the foundation, if the operating system is solid, you don't get a blue screen or a spinning beach ball or whatever your computer does when it's not happy. If we are living these foundations out in our lives, we don't get those errors, if you will. So we've been talking about this, and Paul has these really simple practices. They're not so complicated as much as they're challenging in terms of getting in the habit of doing them. And one of them is in chapter 5, verse 17, pray ceaselessly. Pray ceaselessly, as our kids introduced and Ginger introduced this morning. If I walk up to you and I say, "Do you pray?" Your answer will probably be, "Yeah, I pray. I pray." I'll tell people all the time, "I'll pray for you." If I ask you, "Do you pray ceaselessly?" you might say, "What do you think, I'm a monk or a nun or something? Like, how would I pray ceaselessly? I have to work. I have kids. I have a job." I'm a busy modern person. When you think about it, the concept for a modern person of praying ceaselessly is almost foreign. Like, how long do you pray when you pray? For most of us, it's not more than 20 or 30 seconds at a time. Maybe it's with a child at bedtime. Maybe it's a couple minutes. 5 minutes for a modern person is kind of pushing it a little bit. 10 minutes, you might feel like you're like a Christian yogi or a Christian monk or something like that, a Christian pro-meditation person. It's a foreign concept, and I think the idea of praying ceaselessly, like how would you wrap your head around that? Not only that, for a modern person, the idea of prayer, let me say it out loud, because I think it's in the back of our minds. That might sound hard. It might also sound boring. Like, who can sit that long in today's day and age when our brains are hyperactive all the time? So how do we take this in? How do we implement this idea that we're going to pray ceaselessly? Well, I think we can shift our idea, our concept of what prayer actually is, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to talk about some of the things that prayer does. One of the things that prayer does is it reorders our lives, and we can reorder our lives around prayer. People who are the super athletes of Christian prayer, oftentimes they are in monasteries. They are ascetics. They've sort of disconnected from the hustle and bustle of the daily world, the secular world, if you will, to go and to pray. But one of the things we can learn from them is they pray on a schedule. They wake up in the morning and they pray. Before they eat at noon, they pray. In mid-afternoon, they pray. Before dinner, they pray. Before they go to bed, to pray. Some of the more vigorous disciplines, they get up in the middle of the night and they pray. And one of the things we can do is we can do the light version of that. We can make it a pattern in our lives. We can pray before meals. This idea that you pray on a schedule is called praying the hours. Praying the hours. And there are actually guides on how to do this. This is by a wonderful woman. It's a compilation. Her name was Phyllis Tickle. She was the religion editor for one of the, I think it was Publishers Weekly, one of the major publication review houses. And she put out a series called The Divine Hours. And there are different prayers for different seasons. And she's got in here the night office and the morning. And I mean, you literally could pray ceaselessly just with this book. This is just for autumn. So there's a lot of prayers in here. However, you could pick one or two out. You could say, I'm going to pray in the morning. I'm going to pray at night. And if I don't know what to say, I'm going to buy that book that Dan talked about that I can just read it and pray and maybe repeat the prayer and repeat the prayer again. Jo Robertson is an Episcopalian priest. She writes on a blog called Crazy Whole Life. I almost just made my whole sermon her blog post on this because her post was very good. She writes, what is the first thing you do every morning or the last thing you do every evening? What marks the passage of your hours and days? For most of us, the answer might be my cell phone. Often it's one of the first things I look at, and maybe the last. And all too often my day is spent responding to its pings, bells, and chimes. But if I'm honest, that's not how I want things to go. I don't actually want my life to be dictated by a little digital tyrant who never gets tired. There is an alternative. The great religious traditions of the world have for generations marked time differently, not with tasks, meetings, or busyness, but with reminders to pause and to turn our attention to something else. Jewish practice includes prayer set on first waking for washing and eating and most of other parts of the day. Muslim practice includes active calls to prayer 5 times throughout the day. The Christian tradition includes practicing the praying of the hours, which is also called the divine office or the divine hours. She says that when she was staying at a retreat center one time that used bells to designate the times of prayer during the weekend, at first it was an irritation and interruption. She'd be in the middle of a sentence talking to someone, we have to stop, you know. And then she realized that one of the gifts of praying on schedule was the gift, what she calls the gift of the pause. The gift of the pause. She says the pause helps us remember what is truly important. The tasks, the packed calendar that we normally fill our days with, they're not really what we will be glad that we did when we come to our death. It's the pauses that matter to us, the times we spent with people we love, the play we took part of, the silences we rested in, the meditation, the prayer. And this is what praying the hours in all the religious traditions is meant to remind us of. She says it reframes our relationship to time. And when you think about it, I think she's onto something very important, because our lives have been framed, our time for many of us, has been framed by what our phone is doing or what our email is doing or what's streaming or what's on YouTube. And she's saying we have an opportunity to reclaim life as God intended it to be by praying the hours. So it can reframe our time. Prayer can also bring us into harmony with God. One of the things that begins to happen the more we pray is that our lives are transformed so that we never feel far away from God. Prayer becomes less like, oh, I know I haven't talked to you for a while, but I actually do need something that's very important. Prayer can be less a periodic request and more a way of living. When I was in school at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, in my 20s, the school, which is, I think, today, maybe when you add up all the global extensions, the largest Protestant seminary in the world, they had a bit of an embarrassing problem. Despite the fact that it was this huge community, I think even then possibly the largest seminary in the world, they had difficulty getting anyone to lead or organize morning prayers on a consistent basis. It was a bit embarrassing. But there was one person who rushed to the rescue, Father Sam, my Greek professor, because we learned biblical Greek in seminary. And they had recruited an Eastern Orthodox priest to teach us Greek. I think he was one of the only people on the faculty without a PhD in theology, and he was one of everybody's favorite professors. So one of the largest Protestant seminaries in the world had for our morning devotions a full-on half hour of morning prayers in the Eastern Orthodox tradition. We had candles, icons. He was in a robe. There was incense. There was chanting. There was even bowing and crossing ourselves. Father Sam, this was very foreign to me, but Father Sam was very dear to many of us, and a lot of us said, we're going to go and learn what Father Sam is all about. And it turned out to be one of the most moving experiences in my life, and I don't know how to describe this, but this is really the goal of praying ceaselessly. It's like my heart started to change. And because prayer was embedded in us for a half hour every morning through chanting and singing and ritual and prayer and fragrances, it was like my heart just kept going throughout the day. It was like the prayers started praying through me. They were praying me. They were praying ceaselessly, even when I wasn't aware of it. And here's the kind of dynamic that took on. One morning in our little guest house that we were staying in, and it was a little teeny garage-like apartment that Julie and I were staying in while we were in seminary, it began to shake and shake horribly. We jumped out of bed to realize it wasn't just the house that was shaking, it was the ground. This was the Northridge earthquake in LA, which hit 6.7 on the Richter scale, and neither of us had experienced anything like that in our lives. We had heard what we were supposed to do, though, and we jumped up and we got under a door frame. Each of us picked a different door frame. And at a certain point, I remember not feeling scared anymore. And Julie and I compared notes later, and she said, you weren't scared. I said, well, why do you think that is? She said, I looked over at you. You were praying. It became this automatic response in me that I just descended, my heart descended into prayer, and the prayers rose up in me, and it felt almost as automatic as breathing. That's my closest experience to praying ceaselessly. I wasn't consciously aware of it. It's just that the prayers were embedded in my mind and my heart, and they continued throughout the day. And they were always there. I could always tap into that deep reservoir of the Holy Spirit in my life when I needed it. Prayer brings a beauty and a harmony and a unity to our lives. There's another dynamic, and I'm not going to be able to communicate it theologically, but I think you'll know what I mean. Prayer brings a vibe into the world, a vibe. It's a feel. There's probably a more precise theological way to say it, but it brings an interaction. It brings God's presence to conversations. The person who is regularly engaged in prayer changes the room, even if all she does is walk into it. One of my experiences in college was that I got to go on foreign study in the Middle East and Africa. And part of our sojourn in the Middle East was in Egypt on the plains of Mount Sinai. And there's a little monastery there. It's the oldest operating, continuously operating monastery in the world. It's called Mount St. Catherine's. It's been going for 1,700 years. It's an amazing place because Islam swept that area and they left the monastery intact because it's a holy place for Jews and for Muslims and for Christians because it's the place where the Ten Commandments were given. It's near that place. And the legend around the monastery is it's in the place where Moses saw the burning bush and God called to him. So very holy place. And because our chaplain who was traveling with the group had a mutual friend of the head of the monastery there, we got invited back in the evening for a special time with the head of the monastery. And so we had this amazing conversation and trying to understand what they did. And they have biblical texts there that are studied by scholars, some of the oldest copies of the New Testament that we have. It's just this mind-blowingly holy place. And we're young, and I didn't know anything, and most of the folks in my group didn't know a lot. We know a lot of us were following Christ and seeking to love God, but we were very young and naive. And one of the folks in my group was a bit of a holy roller, and he thought, you know, I don't know what all this robes and, you know, bells and smells and all this other stuff is, so I'm going to ask him a hardball question. And he thought, I'm going to ask him a question about evangelism. You know, you guys are in the seminary, you guys are in the monastery here, and the whole world's out there. And so he said, politely enough, he said, do you ever feel like, you know, we're all called to evangelism, do you ever feel like you're a little too disconnected from the world? And this monk smiled and he said, what we do here in the monastery is we pray for the world. He said, who do you think holds the world together? There was a strong conviction that their prayers held the world together. Our prayers put out a real effectual vibe, if you will, in the world, a resonance in the world, the presence of God. We send it out through our hearts and minds in prayer into the world to heal relationships, communities, situations. Prayer changes the entire world. But before it gets there, it changes us first. What's a little step that you could take this week toward a transformational practice of prayer? Maybe it's praying in the morning and evening. Maybe it's stretching the 20 seconds out to 30 seconds to 60 seconds to 5 minutes. Maybe it's getting a prayer guide if you feel like, gosh, I wouldn't know what to do. Maybe it's getting a prayer guide, a little book, a devotional. We have Our Daily Bread out there in the lobby, very easy to, very accessible devotional that you can take on your way out, and then you can spend some time praying about that little lesson that you read every day. But what is something that you could do to bring more prayer into your life? And how might you change if through a period of time, that prayer, those prayers begin to pray you and transform your life? I want to invite you now to pray, to be still, to close your eyes. I know we have some young ones in the room. It's not always easy for them to be still, and that's okay, but we'll have a relative moment of quiet. What's your week been like? Are you carrying tension in your body? Is your soul disturbed? Is your heart rattled? Is your mind rattled? Take a moment and lift that up to God. I want to invite you. What would be a way that you could carry prayer into your life this week? Maybe make a commitment. Lift up an intention to God. Almighty God, lead us deeper into the practice of prayer this week. Bring to our mind short sentences of scripture or prayers that we can pray repeatedly, peacefully, that the words might sink into the seedbed of our heart and that prayer might grow from there. Lead us down this path of growth and intimacy with you in the name of Christ. Amen.